that we would respond to you with the glory that you are worthy of, the joy, the obedience, the attentiveness, the willingness. Father, we just come freely confessing that we fall so short, and yet we are so hungry to honor you. So make us one. Give us that heart of yours, and let it be revealed in us by our choices, by our relationships, by the way we live life out together. Father, I thank you for the Jerome Perry Bible Church. I thank you to be a part of this family. I thank you for what I see you doing here. And I just pray that today you would encourage us and feed us and direct us through the Word. So please speak through me as I wait on you and as we attend to your Word, that you, by your Spirit, would do far beyond what we could imagine. For the glory of Christ, today and forever. Amen. You may be seated. God did something different when he made the church. He has designed something in a very unique way to reveal his Son to the world. And we want to take the next few weeks. You know, I have four messages prepared at the start of the series. So, you know, there's anybody's debate as far as, is that going to be a four-week series or is that a six-week series as we walk that out. But I want you to be seeing some things that he wants to do. Today we're going to be talking about the issue of unity. Lord willing, next week we'll be looking at family. The next week after that, purity. And the week after that, ministry. And it's seeing, what does it mean to be one? Jesus prayed that we would be one. How do we live out the oneness that he's already given us? Because he said he made us one. And then he prays that we would be one. And so we want to look at that because the church is designed to influence. It is designed to influence. But it's designed to do more than influence. It's designed to impact. And that you and I can be changed by being a part of her, by being a part. And so it's a challenge because in our culture, unity doesn't seem to be a priority to the American church. Denominations have prolifically expanded within the United States, perhaps more so than anywhere else in the world. I'm not sure if that goes back to our Declaration of Independence. And you come to Southern Oregon, and we are not only independent, we are insubordinate. You know, nobody is going to tell me what to do. And that attitude of a culture can come right into a church, and it causes friction. Our fellowship here over the years has been through many sad days. We've helped start several churches the American way through church splits. And that's not something to be proud of. I mean, I try to make fun of it, but it hurts to think of what has happened here in years past. When this building was being built in 1976, there was 200 people in the building next door. When they finished moving in and put the pews in, there were 35 people left. Friends, we can divide that which Christ has purchased with his blood. We can cause damage, or we can reveal Christ by the way we live. And so I want to encourage us with that. And not only with that idea that, okay, when we talk about unity, that it's just a matter of, okay, here's how it's displayed within a body. But within the body, what about between father and child? What about between husband and wife? Are we continuing to reveal that intense unity that he has, that anyone who would see us would recognize those people belong to something and someone that's far different than what I'm a part of? And so it's interesting. Jesus began explaining the church to his disciples before he birthed the church. Before it came into being in Pentecost, Jesus is already talking about, this is what's going to need to take place in the church. Here's how you're going to handle problems in the church. Here's what I'm going to do. And he was inviting them into a different perspective of living as one church. Judaism had been fragmented, but Jesus wasn't calling them to a higher Judaism. He was creating something that goes beyond what we can imagine because we're used to it. So we don't recognize how great of a work that Jesus Christ did in creating church. But one day when Jesus was in the northern part of Israel, up in Caesarea Philippi, he was with his disciples and was talking with them about what he was doing and about the ministry and how it was going. And he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the response that you would expect when you ask a question like that, there were different answers. Well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And then he turned it, as Jesus is wont to do in our lives, isn't it right? To a very personal point, and say, and who do you say that I am? And friends, if you hear nothing else today, this is the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. Who do you say Jesus is? Someday we will stand before the Father and that will be the question. Who did you say Jesus was by your life? And today we're going to see that he gives us another way to declare that by living as one. But in this statement here, in Matthew 16:18, we have this phrase that was put there. And he was talking to Peter because Peter said what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was his answer. And about the time that Peter's chest began to swell, yeah, I said it right. You know, if you've blown it as many times as Peter has, like I have, it's nice sometimes to feel like you actually got the right answer. It's nice sometimes to feel like you responded right. But he said, hey, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, Peter. My Father in heaven showed you this. You didn't get that on your own. You got help. But you know what? That's the truth, isn't it? We don't get there on our own. We need help. We need help to get to what he wants to reveal to us. But the awesome thing is this. He gives it. He's revealing truth to you. If you'll be open, he'll reveal truth to you. And then Jesus declares this to Peter. He says, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Upon this rock, what rock? The rock of the testimony that says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, some people have taken this statement and say, oh, it's about Peter, and Peter was the first pope, and all these things. Well, Peter certainly was given this position of honor within the church to be an influential apostle. But the church has been built upon the statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is what puts you into the church, and that is what the submission to that allows you to express what it means to be the church. And so it's interesting that Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, English language is an interesting thing. I've never really learned it very well. But we have a tendency to play with words, but there's meaning behind words. And we'll say, well, that's my church. You know, or people will say, well, your church. I am happy to be a part of this family. But this is not my church. This is his church. Do you know what I mean? People will tell me sometimes, well, you know, how's your church going? Sometimes I want to say, well, my church is going terrible. His church is great. You see? I don't have the scars to have purchased the church. He purchased the church. He owns the church. He builds his church. He owns his church. I think that's very important. There are times when people get so possessive about churches that they will contradict the Christ who purchased it to have their church remain being their church. You guys know what I'm talking about? You've been there, seen that, you know? Or people will come into church. And I've been here long, you know, we don't got the pews anymore, so people aren't quite as possessive as they used to be. I noticed after when we went to Chairs that first Sunday, it was so fun to watch. I actually was literally waiting in here as people came in and just watched people look, where's my spot? Where's my spot? You change, there's not three rows, I can't find my place, you know? But people can be so possessive sometimes that we contradict the one we're purchased by. And people come in and say, well, they're sitting in my place. I did this one time. I got down and said, where's your name? I don't see a name plaque on this thing. It's not yours. Somebody else bought that. Somebody else put that there for the church. But when we come, it's an exciting thing to be in a place where you feel like you belong. True? That's a great thing. But let's not be exclusive in the belonging. He has us intending to live it out a certain way. And so he says, I'm going to build my church, which means you and I are either cooperating or resisting the work of Jesus Christ as he builds his church. He's building. Are we going with him? Are we hindering him? I mean, some of you have had people help you on a job. Right? And you kind of, sometimes you got somebody and it's like, you know, why don't you just take a break for a while? Some things just don't necessarily help. And we have to be very careful that he has revealed, he has a plan for his church. There's a blueprint for us to walk out. And well, I want us to see that in depth, because otherwise we can actually be fighting against the head of the body of Christ, because he's got a plan for us. Turn with me, if you would, over to John 17. John 17, where he goes through some of this. This is this amazing prayer. This really is, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is the high priestly prayer. The other prayer that oftentimes is called the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. It's the one he says, hey, you guys should be praying this. This is what Jesus prayed. And by the way, if you want to change your prayer life, if you want to strengthen your prayer life, read the prayers of Scripture. In fact, it's even better. It's pray back the prayers of Scripture. Pray out the Psalms back to God like David did. I mean, most of us would not want our devotions written down and put into a book. You know, our conversations with God. But God did that with David so that we would know what it's like to have a heart for God. But here is God's heart for us. And I'd love to teach this whole chapter, but that's not what we're doing. This is a topical study still. So I'm going to take you through some text. But in 17 verse 9, Jesus is praying and he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping in your name, and not one of them perished. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Before he births the church, he's praying for the church. And the Bible says he still is. That he intercedes for us forever. That he is the one who is sustaining us. He is the one who is protecting us. And friends, there is a responsibility for us to be responding to him. But the great glory of the declaration of Scriptures is that he is keeping you. Now you can hold his hand. But just like you walking a child across the street, you know, you invite the child to hold your hand. But what? You're going to take responsibility to make sure that hand is with you when you go across. Isn't that right? You're going to make that commitment to keep that child in safety as they walk with you. And that's what he has done through the Father. And so he's praying here. And then he specifically indicates, except one who really never was one, the son of perdition. He wasn't one of mine. So that one, people are going to ask what happened with Judas. He says, I didn't keep that one because that one was never in. And he says that all the way through the Gospels. Friends, he keeps his church. That's the people. He keeps us in him. And he says, I'm not asking on behalf of the world. Right there, he makes a very distinct difference. He says, hey, the church and the world are different. I'm not praying for everybody. Did Jesus pray for everybody in other places? Yes. But he says, I'm going to pray for my own. Friends, Jesus cares for us, his disciples. And he keeps us as his disciples. He asks things on our behalf. But notice what he asks. He says, Father, I'm coming to you. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. That they may be one, even as we are. Now, did Jesus know we were going to have some trouble with this? I want to expand your prayer life because this, I'm just going to talk about my need to expand my prayer life because we don't pray enough. I have never found that I pray enough, even though I may pray a lot. He says, I'm going to pray that they'll be one just like we are. Did Jesus know that we were not fully going to demonstrate that? And yet he still prays that. Friends, there's times and there's things that you aren't asking God for because you're saying, well, that's not really going to come about completely. You ask him. That's his work. And remember, we're not just praying for now, but for forever. There's an impact that he wants to do in our lives. You bring him your request and let him do what only he can do. Because only the Father can make us one. And he said, I'm asking that you would make them one even as we are. And what? That is going to be true, friends. We are going to be one as he is one. There will be a day when that trumpet blows when we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And that'll be an adjustment day, won't it? But what we want to do is adjust now so it's not a shock when you find yourself in heaven. Okay? All right? So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is building his church to live as one church. That's really what he's doing. He says, I'm going to build my church. And then he prays. He says, it's not just to build a building. It's to build a family, to build a group of people, to make a body that will function in a certain way, that they will function as one. When we say as one, what do we mean? Well, understand this, that oneness, when we look at it from his statement, even as we are, the Father and the Son were one and yet distinctly different. That's part of that complexity of the Trinity, to understand that the Father sent the Son, and yet the Son was here. And he says, I always do what? Those things which please the Father. He was totally obedient to his Father. And he says, not my will, but yours be done. I'm completely submitted to your will. There was a oneness there. So when we talk about the oneness, what was it? Well, he shared a common nature. They partook of the same divine life. He sought with the Father the exact same purpose. He had an identical mission and message. Question. Do we? Because when you think about that, we have been given the very life of Christ. We now have partaken of the divine life. If you have eternal life, that's not a physical life that's going to last forever. That is the very life of Christ given to you that will sustain you through eternity. You have been given this purpose to bring glory to the Father through proclaiming the Son by word and by deed, even as Jesus did. And you've been given a mission. We were talking about that for the last 8 weeks, that sharing Jesus with everyone, everywhere. That's the commission we've all been given. Christ came as a missionary to this earth. You're a missionary on this earth to proclaim that message everywhere. Friends, we are one. He's made us one. The challenge is to live like it. Isn't that right? But sometimes people say, well, we're not one. No, yes, we are one. We have these things in common. We share this with the Father and the Son. And in that place, we need to step forward. Because there is an enemy. That's why Jesus prayed. Now, I'm praying that you would keep them. Why? Because he knows there's someone against us. Right? When we think about him building oneness, I want this to be an encouragement to you. Because there's times when we feel like it's just not going to happen. Oh, yes, it is. Everything he promised happens. Aren't you amazed when you study some of those details about the prophecies of the messianic coming? How in precise detail Christ fulfilled everything that was there, right? If he did it then, why would we expect now, as we look towards the future and the prophecies, that it's going to become allegorical, that it's going to become vague, it's going to become not literal? Friends, the literal fulfillment of all prophecy that has come about is the confirmation that the future prophecies which are to come will be literal. There is no basis for saying that it is not going to be literal, and yet major portions of Christendom have walked away from the literal fulfillment of the prophecy of the word. It's going to come, friends. I don't know how, I don't know when, but it will come about because God's word will not return to him void. He's going to fulfill it. That's his job. We don't make it happen. We walk it out with him. And so don't say it won't happen, but then don't go to the other side. Okay, it's all up to me. I some of you have had this experience as parents. I'm not sure when you figured out in your life, but you're like, okay, I've got to make my children get along. We're a family. Now they've got to act like it. How's that going for you? You know, I mean, I think my first child was 18 months old and I realized, I'm very optimistic. It took me that long to figure it out. No, I think it was about 9 months. But all of a sudden, you see, I can't control this child. I can make this child wish that they were controlled, but I can't make this child be controlled. That they're going to choose to go their own way. And you do that with your kids, and you say, I can't make them get along. I can only make them wish that they got along. Okay? Okay, that's what I'm wishing, so I'm going to make them start wishing it. But Father does the same thing for us. He says, hey, I've made you one. Now I want you to live like one. But it's not all up to you. He's doing that work. That's not yours. There's a responsibility you have. And then some say, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. It mattered so much that Jesus prayed for it before it ever came about. Before the church was ever born, he was praying that this is on his heart, friends. And you are joined with God in the journey. So let's join him. Let's go forward. Let's believe as members of the body. Now look, down here a little farther, again, I'm not teaching the whole passage, love for you to study that out. He goes on, after talking about the purity of the church, saying, hey, I'm going to sanctify myself, I want them to be set apart, you're sending them into a world that's full of garbage, keep them as you send them in there. And then he goes back to praying about this unity in verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Now, this is a very similar phrase, do you notice that, to what he prayed up there on verse 9. He says, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but this is a completely different phrase. Now, notice it, it's similar, but not the same. But for those who believe in me through their word. Who are those? Those are us. Every person from the testimony of Christ that was given by these apostles, Jesus was praying for before you. Jesus was praying for you before you were ever born. Jesus was praying for you before you ever turned. And friends, we cannot comprehend the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it also says, none will come unless I draw them. We got to take the word and say, it's true. We may not be able to fathom where our responsibility begins and His sovereignty limits itself. We don't understand that, but I can understand like this. He prayed for you before you were born. You are loved. You are cared for. He has a plan for you. And so He says, Father, I'm asking not on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word. Which means what He's praying about then still matters now. You get that? All right? And so that they may all be one. Now sometimes different churches will think they've got a corner on the market of the unity of God. You know? And churches have done a great job with the denominations. I think the World Council of Churches, trying to unite the churches, has 264 different denominations within it. But that's an organizational unity. What we're talking about is a unity that comes by the Spirit, not by a system. But, well, we're the Church of Christ. Ooh, that's good. Oh, we're the Assembly of God. Ooh, that sounds pretty good. Do you know what I'm talking about? And each denomination has come up with a biblical appropriate name. But if you're that, then what are they? Do you understand what I'm talking about? We've been doing this us and them stuff in the body of Christ when we're one for a long time. It needs to be laid aside. Friends, there's a very legitimate reason for individual fellowships and congregations within the city, and we're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But there is one church of Jesus Christ in this city. There is one church of Jesus Christ in this nation. There's one church of Jesus Christ in this world. And it doesn't wear the same name in each individual manifestation, but it wears the same mark. And we're going to be talking about that as well. So He says, I want them to be one. Now notice how He defines this. Even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Whoa. We're not just talking about this. Just there's a reason why He wants us living in a particular way. There is a purpose that He has. You know, if there's a command in Scripture, there's a purpose behind it. God does not willy-nilly throw out ideas. Say, hey, this would be fun. I wonder if they could do this. No, He's got something He wants to accomplish in us. So every command has a point, has something that's going to impact forever. It's going to impact this world. Here's your second principle if you're following along on these things. When the church lives as one, we invite the world to trust Jesus. When we live as one, we invite the world to trust Jesus. We're saying this person is worth trusting. You can live in a unique way when you walk after Him. That, friends, is unity with a purpose. He says, so that it is declared that they would believe. Friends, your lifestyle is influencing people and their view of Jesus Christ. Is that true? Amen. Now, what kind of influence it's having depends on the day, doesn't it? Because some days you guys are shining brighter than other days. You know, some times of the day you're shining brighter than other times of the day. Some of you are not morning people. I feel sorry for you. You guys miss a good portion of the day before you ever wake up. What's with that? All right? And then others of you begin to fade when the sun goes down. Hey, there's still life out there, all right? But wherever you are, if Christ is in you, you are influencing those around you regarding Him. So think about this. It was put kind of directly in 1 John about how then should we be living? If we really belong to Him, if we're really in Him, well, look how we put it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Would you read this with me? The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You know, sometimes Scripture is so clear it's uncomfortable. He says, hey, you say I belong to Christ. You say I am walking with Him. Well, then you ought to walk like He walked. Now, did Jesus' disciples always get along? No. Isn't that encouraging? I think it is. I think it's encouraging because there's a reality that shows that these guys were arguing. That they had pride issues. They had ego issues. That's almost what it always is, isn't it? The tension in the body of Christ is about ego. People claim it's about doctrine, but oftentimes it's an ego that's pursuing a doctrine to distinguish themselves. Friends, you are a testimony to the truth, confirming or contradicting what it is. And Jesus says, I am praying that you would live in such a way that the world would believe. Believe what? Notice what it says here. That you sent me. He said, I want you to unite them in such a way that the world will believe that Jesus came from the Father. Does the world buy that? Lots of people don't. Lots of people believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher. He was. But he was far more than a moral teacher. He was the Son of God. But when you start saying that, you say, now wait a minute. Yeah, our world has a hard time with that. But Jesus said, I'm praying that you would live in such a way that people would recognize Jesus is who he says he is. That they believe that he was sent by the Father. Now, how is it that how we live draws people in that way? If you're submitted to the Father and living in harmony and unity, people will recognize that's not normal. We got a culture of people that say they love each other, that say they're in it for keeps, can't stick out. So if people who are diverse and ethnically, economically, generationally, if they can come together and live in a unique, harmonious way, he says, the world will notice. Friends, a hurting, hungry world is watching. They are. And faith is transferred by our testimony of words and deeds. It's transferred. They'll get it. They'll see it when we live it out in front of them. And here's the question that people are asking. Do you have something I want? Now, they won't ask it in the way that most people are hoping they get asked. You know, we would all like somebody to come up to us and say, what must I do to be saved? I've been in this ministry a long time. The only time somebody asked me that question, they wanted my back wallet. Okay? You know, it makes it a little cynical. You know, I mean, but that's not the first question. When they make that the first question, you know, but people ask you, you know, why do you go to church? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? How come? Friends, those are faith, heart-related questions. You just need to think it through. Because my parents took me. I've always done it that way. No, draw them back to Jesus. This is an opportunity to testify. Why don't you swear? Of course, that's assuming you don't. When you live differently, people will notice, and eventually people will ask the question. And at that point, I would tell you this. Be careful about throwing the label. So I'm a Christian. Now, I don't have anything wrong with the label Christian. It's just that so many people who claim to be Christian aren't walking with Christ. I follow Jesus. Because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. When you tell somebody because of what Jesus Christ has done in their life, what's the next question they need to be asking you? What did he do? See them, friends. See, don't just back the truck up and just unload on them, but talk to them about, hey, Christ has done some pretty amazing things in my life. What I get to do is follow after him. What do you mean he's done amazing things in your life? And you start talking about God like you know him, and people begin going, do you know God? Yes, I do. And what's more amazing than that? He knows me. Friends, we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. We've got a relationship with the Savior of the world. That ought to show up. That ought to be noticeable. God has blessed you. You are in Christ. He says here that they would be in us. Do you hear the inclusiveness of Jesus Christ? He's saying, Dad, I want this family with us. He wraps his arms around it. I want them with us. And I want them to experience what this in us, with us, looks like. Friends, look what he says in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one just as we are one. God provides all we need to live unified. He gives us the glory, he says. What do we mean? We say the glory. Well, again and again in Scripture, he pointed out, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He says, and he's going to be the helper. He's going to be the sustainer. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, we have these words where he says, for even as the body is one, it is one, not that it ought to be one. The Bible says it is one and it has many members. So all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. It's one body, friends. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We have a common life, the very life of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what makes us one. That's the glory that he has given to us. Because he received that glory, do you remember? Even as a man and as God-man, this is hard for us to comprehend, and yet as he came up out of the water, having been baptized, what? The Holy Spirit came on him, it says, like a dove. He was anointed. He was given a special anointing of God's glory to live before us the very life he's calling us to live. Friends, the glory of the Spirit gives us oneness. It is what ties us in. You are God's house. You are God's family. We've been joined together. And he says, I in them, look at verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Ooh, now there's a picture. There's perfection. There's a process being indicated here that I'm making them one. They are one, but now they need to live it out. Some of you thought you were in perfect bliss with that beloved person, and you got married and lived happily ever after, every day, every moment, right? Nobody wants to testify about that this morning. Okay. All right. But what did you find out? There's a process to being one, isn't there? If you both think exactly the same, somebody's not using their brain. Okay. And God gave you somebody different than you to shape you in the ways you need to be shaped. And you're thinking you're there to shape them. Isn't that right? You're always saying, hey, I'm there to change them. No, God put them in there to change you. Wake up. Grow up. And walk it out. He wants to make you one. But it's a process. So he says they're going to be perfected in unity. And then he does the so that again. Did you see that here in verse 23? So that the world, now he states it different here, may know that you sent me. Okay, that's, he already mentioned that in verse 21. And loved them even as you have loved me. He loves them even as he loves Jesus? Can you comprehend that? That you are loved by the Father just like he loves Jesus? Friends, when the church lives as one, it communicates God's love to a lost world. It communicates God's love to a lonely world. It communicates God's love to an angry world. But when we live out oneness, we let them know God loves us. Friends, oneness is Jesus' plan for us and for the church for all time. It's never going to change because there's a love that's revealed to people. And you can come up to somebody and say, hey, God loves you. And the next thing you have to do is explain how that's true. And we will point back appropriately to the cross of Christ, right? But what did he say? He says, no, I want you to live out love in such a way that people go, that's an amazing thing. And oftentimes we actually get confused here. And it's not that we shouldn't love people who are in the world. We should. But when he talks about this here, he's talking about that the church, the believers would love each other so radically that the world would say, God does love them. They've got love that we don't got, that they'd recognize something there. Baseball players get out on a field, and whether they're up to bat or they're in the field, their coach is directing them all the time. Isn't that right? And you watch them when they're getting ready to bat, you know, all these different little signals the guy's doing. He's saying this, you know. One of those means something to that guy out there. But out of that, he does what? He submits to his coach because he's watching. He knows he's got a plan for him. Friends, here's the signal. It's called embrace one another. This is what I want you to do. When you do this, you're going to get a hit in this ballgame, friends. When you begin to hug each other the way I want you to hug each other, he says it's going to change our world. Friends, are you watching Jesus? You know, you get up. I remember this in Little League. I was not much of a baseball player. You notice you don't get too many baseball illustrations from me. And we had a coach. I'm sorry. I know he meant very well. But if you weren't a really great hitter, the way he thought he'd develop you to be a great hitter is the bunt. Okay. Well, when you're a little guy like I am, you got some mammoth out there on the mound throwing this pitch down at you as fast as he can with very little control. And what he wants you to do is turn around and look straight at it and see if you can line the bat up with it before it gets to you. Come on, what is wrong with this picture? But I can remember that thought. You get up there and he'd do his little thing. Oh, bunt. And right there you get faced what? Will I submit to the one who's in charge? Because what do you want to do? I want to swing away. You get up there. Hey, no. Oh, he didn't say bunt. He said let it go. What? Are you willing to let Jesus Christ be the head of the church? He has a plan for us, friends. He has a signal, and it's love one another. He says, this is what's going to communicate my love to the world, is when you live so loving that the world comes in and goes, oh, I've never seen anything like that before. And I've seen this church do it. I just want to affirm that. I want to encourage you. We need to abound still more, but I've seen us do that. We brought some kids in here a while back. It was several years ago, so don't be trying to guess names and faces. I know you guys. And this gal came in, and it was, we had brought neighbors to church. But this other gal was friends of the neighbors, and she came back. She came with her children, and she came back to our neighbor and told her, she said, you got to go to this church. Those people loved me when I went there. I was accepted even though I wasn't one of them. Jesus. People will notice that. They'll see that. They'll recognize that. And that's what he put us here to do, is to communicate Jesus wherever we are. Because he said, by this, what? John 13, 34 and 35. Will you read it with me? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, our relationship with God is revealed in our relationships with others. See, we want to say, hey, I've got me and God, we've got this really cool thing. I get together with him first thing in the morning or last thing at night. And it's just really tight. I really love it. It's just special. He says, really? You think you got that? And it'll show up with every person around you. If you've got something going on with Jesus Christ, it's going to show up with every person around you. Don't claim you got something with God and it doesn't show up with others. Because he says that makes you a liar. That's a whole nother message, 1 John chapter 4. He says, you say you love God, you hate your brother, you're a liar. Friends, deeds declare reality. Talk is cheap. Working together, whether it's in your marriage or your small group, whether it's with children or with the youth of this church, living out the unity of Christ is going to proclaim Christ to our world. It says, he loves them even as he has loved you. Friends, we manifest God's love to others by loving others. Listen. Father loves us. You got all the love you need. I don't know if you grew up in one of those families where you felt like you were competing for love. You're not competing for the love of the Father. He's got more than enough. Share that with others freely. Jesus loves you, but he loves the world too. So we need to live like that they can know that. You see, we manifest God's love to others by loving them. So you are putting God on display. He's in you, right? He's in you. You're putting God on display every time you walk out of your house. Hey, God's with me. You know, wouldn't that be cool just to carry around a little sign? God lives in me. That'll get you some questions on the street. But that's the truth, isn't it? So they should, but you should have that sign there by your lifestyle that they can tell. It says, when we love, we look like Jesus. That's how come they named the disciples Christians at Antioch. They called them little Christs because it was all about Jesus. That's all they talk about. Friends, the world wants to know if Jesus is alive today. Your life is telling them whether or not that's true. Unity in the body builds trust in the head. Jesus Christ paid the price for each person on the planet to receive forgiveness. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. If you've never put your faith in him, today I would invite you, turn to Jesus Christ as the provision for your sin. And if you have turned, then live out the very love of Christ. Because living as one church is every believer's responsibility. And add this to that statement, in every relationship. See, we like to pick and choose sometimes, but that's not how the body works. How's the world going to get the message? When believers live as one. Let's pray. Father, there's not a person here that hasn't been hurt by another person. It's what we do with that pain that shows whether or not we're following you. Some of us are getting over old pain. Some of us are getting over fresh wounds. Some of us aren't getting over. We want to come to you this morning and say, Lord, we want to live as one. We agree with your desire for us. Will you produce in us a willingness to follow after you? That as we see your plans, we would embrace them and bring you honor. Father, would you draw people to Jesus this very day for your glory? Amen.